Well, good morning, everyone, again. I want to thank our young men that helped us with service this morning. They do a great job. I know that can be nerve-wracking because I stand in front of like 13 and 14-year-olds all day, and they don't make me nervous, but y'all kind of do. So I know for our young men, that can make them nervous, but they did a great job, and so I want to thank them again for that, for their parents, and yeah. It's always good to see them involved in service. So, as we get ready to send our students into the world, you know, on Senior Sunday, that's what we're doing. We're preparing to send our students into the world, and whether they're seniors this year or will be soon, eventually they're going to have to go and face the world. And so, I think it would be dishonest of us to not tell them about the world that they're entering into. If we pretend that the world is easy and everything will go well, I think that's a disservice to them. So this morning, I'm glad we ended up in Daniel in the story because Daniel is in the same situation that a lot of our students will be in. Daniel is in a place that is far from God. He's in a place that is, they don't honor God, they don't worship God. And so many of our students are going to enter into a world like that. So I think it was very fortunate that this kind of lined up this way. Before we get to Daniel, though, we need to figure out how Daniel got where he is. So we're going to go way back to when Israel left Egypt. When they left the nation of Egypt, they were a group of slaves who were led by a guy named Moses. And Moses was the first kind of leader of the nation of Israel. He's the one who gave them the law from God. He's the one that led them through the wilderness to the promised land. And then when they didn't want to go into the promised land, he led them back into the wilderness for 40 years. And then at the end of his time as their leader, he gave them this message. It's a promise from God. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And it says this, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, his decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase in number, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods, to worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing to the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." The choice that Moses gave the people, the promise and the choice that he gave them was pretty simple. Love God, obey God, follow God, or don't, and be destroyed. Live in the land and be prosperous, or have to leave the land and die and suffer because of your choice. We're in now in the book of Daniel, and because of the choice other people made, Daniel is now in a place far from home. He's not in Judah, he's not in Israel, he's hundreds of miles away in Babylon. So how did he get here? He and the others with him got there because from the time that Moses gave that promise, from the time that Moses told them the choice they had, nobody listened. Nobody chose God. Nobody shunned evil. They just did whatever they wanted. The people chose to follow the culture around them, to be like the world around them. They fell into idolatry, into sexual immorality. They oppressed the poor. They whatever they wanted to do, they did. Whatever felt right, they did. And because of that, Daniel is now in a place far from home. He was likely around the age of our high school seniors. He was probably between 16 and 18 years old. But unlike these people for so long before him, Daniel, as a 16 or 17 or 18-year-old, made the choice to follow God. He made the choice not to abandon God. The world around him was foreign and different, and even paying lip service to God was gone. Nobody even pretended to worship God in Babylon, at least not the real God. They didn't even worship Yahweh among the gods they worshiped. Any kind of worship of God was gone. There was nobody to make Daniel do what is right. There was nobody there that made Daniel do the right thing. They really didn't even expect him to. It would have been easy for Daniel to just go along to get along, to do what everybody else did, to keep his head down, to shut his mouth, and to do his job like he's supposed to. Nebuchadnezzar had taken Daniel from his home. He'd taken him from Israel. He'd brought him all the way to Babylon. But then Daniel maybe had a little bit of luck, or God was watching out for him, because he got this good job in the palace where he would be educated. He'd have this good food that was from the king's table. Daniel, if he was smart, he would have just shut his mouth. He would have kept his head down and do what they told him to do and not say anything. Whatever convictions he had should have gone away, and he shouldn't have rocked the boat. But that's not what Daniel did, because the food from the king's table was unclean food. It was food that a Jewish person, somebody who followed the law, was not supposed to eat. And so when Daniel was offered food from the king's table that was unclean, this is what he said. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. And when God caused the official to show favor and compassion on Daniel, but the official told him, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and your drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the other young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this, and he tested them for 10 days. People often say doing what's right when no one's looking is integrity. That's what integrity is, and that's true. But what is doing what is right when everyone's looking? When you have a lot of eyes on you, and when doing what's right might cost you something. It might cost you popularity. It might cost you relationships. It might cost you your job. It might cost you everything. That's the situation that Daniel was in. Whether you're a student in high school or college, or you're an adult with a job and a family of your own, I have a job and a family, but I don't know if I'm an adult yet, so if I get there, I'll let you know. But wherever you find yourself, we're going to have to make choices. We're going to have to choose to do what is right or to do what is easy sometimes. Sometimes doing what is right is easy, but more often than not, we have to choose between those two things. The choices we make tell us we have to make choices about what is worth pushing back against. If I refuse to participate in Pride Month at my company, I may get passed over for a promotion. If I refuse in college to participate in a rally or a protest or whatever for abortion rights because I think that's wrong, I may lose friends because of that. I may be treated differently by the faculty that does think that that's okay. But as we get further in life, and students, you may not know this yet, but as we get further in life, we have more to lose, right? There's more that relies on us. The pressure increases. It's not just me that I have to worry about, but I have two little girls over there that really like to eat lunch and dinner and breakfast every day. They really like to sleep in a bed in a house and not in the rain. If I say something or if I do something that upsets people around me, I could lose those things for them. I could lose the things that protect my family. That's where that faith really starts to be tested, when we have to worry about more than just ourselves. Daniel had a lot to lose. He had more than just a job to lose. Daniel could have lost everything. It may be in the best case scenario, Daniel loses his nice job in the palace and has to go do hard labor somewhere. But he may have had more to lose than that. Because if you remember, the servant was worried he'd be killed just for Daniel's mess up. So if the servant would be killed, how much more so was Daniel in trouble? But look what happened to Daniel. He stuck to what he knew was right. And in verse 15, we read this: "At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. The guard took away their choice food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kind." Daniel went against the grain. He did what he knew was right, not what everybody else did. And God blessed him for it. He held tightly to his faith. And because of that, God gave him more than he ever had. God gave him more ability. God gave him more status. He became much more important to the king because of his faith. Because he rejected what everyone else did and he stuck to God. God blessed him for it. What we learn from Daniel is the same thing that Moses said. The same promise that Moses gave to the people from God is what we learn from Daniel. Obedience to God leads to blessings from God. Now, what I'm not saying is every time, every bad thing will go away when we obey God. If we're obedient to God, nothing bad will ever happen in our lives again. All our problems will go away. We'll be wealthy and powerful and have glory beyond measure in the world. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not telling you that nothing will be bad again, because if we just turn two chapters later to chapter 3, we read about three of those four guys, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, or in the VeggieTales they call them Rakshak and Benny. Those guys are made to choose again their faith. They have to choose whether they're going to be obedient to God or to go with what everyone else is doing. In chapter 3 of Daniel, his three friends refuse to bow down before this golden image that is created. There's a golden image that they're supposed to worship, and they refuse. They won't do it. And so the king calls them in, and he gives them a second chance. He says, look, guys, I like you enough to give you a second chance, but you're going to bow down to this idol, or you're going to die. Submit to the idol, submit to me, or you will die. And this is what they said. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Those guys saw God's ability to save his people from trouble, to deliver them from bad situations, and to bless them. They'd already experienced that in Daniel chapter 1. Then they come here again, and they say, even if God chooses not to do that, we're still going to be faithful. Because they understood something that's a hard thing to come to terms with. The brokenness of the world affects God's people too. The sin of the world affects even people who are faithful to God. That's part of living in a broken world. When we ask questions like, why do good things happen to bad people or bad things happen to good people? It's easy to give an answer, even if it sounds kind of like a cop-out. It's sin. But that's the truth. Sin is the reason that the world is so broken. Sin is the reason that bad things happen to good people. Because the brokenness of the world we live in, the world has been shattered by sin because of sin. That's not what God wanted. That was not part of his plan. Daniel and his friends should never have been in this position, but because of sin, the sin of the world, the sin of the Israelites, they were put in a position to choose between God and something else. But here is the good news. Here's what the gospel is, and it was true then and it's true now. There is a Savior who is coming to put all the brokenness back together. All the bad, he will make good. And in chapter 3 of Daniel, at the very end of that chapter, we see a glimpse of that Savior. This is in verse 24 of chapter 3. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement. He asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into that fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, well, I see four walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came out of the fire, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the royal advisors crowded around them. They saw the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. They were ultimately thrown into a fire for their faith. Before God saved them, they didn't know what was going to happen other than we're headed toward a fire. They were written off to be destroyed and to be killed by the lowercase k king, King Nebuchadnezzar. But Jesus intervened. Those two words, but Jesus, I think are some beautiful words. My parents used to tell me, I had to apologize a lot as a kid to a lot of people. And my parents used to tell me, when you say, I'm sorry, but, that takes away all the part of I'm sorry. It takes away any power that the I'm sorry had. And that's true of a lot of things. When we say but right after we say something, it kind of negates the whole first half of that sentence. But in this case, but Jesus is a good thing, and it's a powerful thing. Because but Jesus takes away the sin and brokenness that this world has. Nebuchadnezzar sentenced them to death. The lowercase k king sentenced them to death. But Jesus intervened and gave them life. The capital K king, Jesus, is the Savior. And just like Moses promised, and just like these guys just found out, choosing God is choosing life. I always think, you know, I do chapel for Wichita Christian. I'm the chapel coordinator, which just means I have to do a lot of extra work over there. And part of that is I have to find people to speak to our kids at chapel, to the high school kids and junior high kids over there. And if I could pick up the phone and call anybody, Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael might be on the top of that list because they had a really hard time. They had a really bad situation that they were put in. Everyone around them believed other things, and it was dangerous even for them to believe what they did. But they remained faithful to God, and I think that's a great story. I think that would be a powerful story to hear firsthand from those guys. But I think if I asked Daniel and his friends, if I said, you know, what about your story would you want to change? I think he would probably say, I just wish everybody before us would have done what they were supposed to do and followed God. I wish all the people of Israel for the last several hundred years had obeyed God and kept his commandments, and they would have listened to Moses. None of those hardships, none of those bad things would have happened if the people had simply loved God and kept his commandments and walked in obedience to him. That was God's promise. The trauma of being taken as a captive slave, being ripped from your family, from your homeland, the decisions and the stress that comes with having to decide, am I going to stand up for what I believe and reject the king's food? The realization that your refusal to bow before an idol, to bend your knee to something evil, might cost you your life. All of that could have been avoided if somebody down the line, somebody up in the family tree, would have just said no. No, we're not willing to give in to the pressure of the world. We're not going to bend the knee to these idols or to these temptations. We're going to remain faithful to God. If you're like me and you have maybe several faithful Christians in the generations before you, I'm blessed to have many generations of Christians that come before me that set me up for an easier path. But maybe you're not like that. Maybe you're the first in your family to really take your faith seriously. Maybe it's the first time you've ever been into a church as today. I don't know. But what I can tell you is, from personal experience, it's really nice when your parents teach you the things you're supposed to do from a young age and when you are able to walk a much easier path because of the generations before you. I don't know if you're a first-generation Christian or a third- or fourth-generation Christian, but you can make the choice today for your children and for the next generations to give them an easier path. I pray every day that my children will be Christians. I pray that they'll be believers, that they will follow God when they see the chaos and the brokenness that comes with ignoring God. I pray that they will choose to follow the one who restores that brokenness and who fixes that chaos. I can make that easier for them to do. I can surround them with people who love them, Christian men and women who will teach them both by using the words of Scripture but by living out the truth of Scripture. I want them to have an easier path. I don't want them to have a hard path like Daniel did. But I can't make the choice for them. I can't force them to be believers. They have to make the choice for themselves. Parents, as much as you might want to, you can't force your kids to be believers. Especially when they leave the home, you can't force them to be faithful to God or to live according to what God wants. We all have to make the choice for ourselves. So our seniors, I want to tell you, make the choice to follow Jesus. Make the choice to make your next generation, the next generation, have an easier path even than you did. Making that choice can set you up for generations of blessing. And can set the next generations up for a much easier path to follow God. I want to end with one final reminder of what God promises to those who remain faithful to him. It's in Deuteronomy rather, chapter 30. It's again the words of Moses. He says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commandments, his decrees, and his laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, if you're not obedient, if you're drawn away to bow down before other gods and worship them, I declare you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Choosing God is choosing life. Choosing to obey God is choosing life. Seniors and students and all of us in here, let's choose life. Let's choose to accept God's promise and choose life. Thank you.